All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So, this very bittersweet time. This is my last time speaking here today, and it's been an awesome journey, and it's been a really good time, and I've really enjoyed getting to know just some of you here. Obviously, I didn't get to know everybody, but I'm just so grateful for my time here, and I'm thankful for my family. Got some in-laws and some good friends of ours that they're visiting with us, so we're excited for that. I'm thankful for them and their presence here. And well, after this, we're going to kind of gear up and get ready to move to St. Louis. It's the next step in my family's life, and so we're excited for the ministries and what God has in store for us. And so please, I know at the end, I think there's going to be some prayer time for us. So I'm so grateful for that. Well, the text we're going to be in today is Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Matthew 6, 19 to 24. And we're going to skip ahead a little bit from where we were last week, because I felt this was more fitting for kind of a final sermon. And I was kind of excited to get into this text just to give a kind of a word of encouragement and kind of some final keep going, press on, put Jesus into your heart and acknowledge him more and more every day. And I'm actually going to be reading from I actually forgot my Bible this morning. So the version up here is going to be different. It's going to be the English Standard Version. I'm going to read from the New International Version from here. So it's going to sound a little bit different, probably from what you're reading. And I'll go ahead and read it, and it goes like this. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let's pray before we get into it. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for this time. I'm so grateful for this, for the opportunities that have arisen that you've created. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here and hear preaching at New Hope, a community that has a lot of love between each other, among its people. And I'm so grateful for just the sanctification, the learning, the growth that I pray that all others here have experienced. And Heavenly Father, I want to pray that you use this time to edify everyone in this room, especially me. And I pray that it's your word speaking, not mine. I pray it's your spirit moving in me, not me. And I pray that if there's something that someone doesn't need to hear, I pray you help them to forget it. And I pray if there's something someone does need to hear, I pray you emphasize that as they just think through and reflect today. So God, thank you for the opportunity, and I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The title of my sermon today is Jesus Deserves Our Complete Devotion. Jesus deserves our complete devotion, right? So I'm sure you guys have probably heard of some of these events in history, but the reality is that there has been historically this pattern in history where there's an accumulation of a lot of wealth and then the sudden disappearance of that wealth. So if you go way back in Roman times, if you guys have heard of the city of Pompeii, where it was a luxurious city for the elites of Roman life, And all of a sudden, Mount Vesuvius erupted and encased this whole town in lava and ash. And you, if you go there, if you've seen pictures, you could see kind of casts of people who were stuck in that lava and that ash. And they almost look like they're running away from something. Well, they were running away from all this ash and lava and things like that. And so this very rich kind of area completely just disappeared almost overnight. Another example is back in, right before the Great Depression, there was an era called the Roaring Twenties. And there was a lot of innovation, there was a lot of technology growth, there was a lot going on, there was a lot of economic growth, there was post-war prosperity after World War I. But what happened was a lot of that stuff was built on bad credit, bad stocks, and then the moment that all came tumbling down and it went from super rich, great economy to the economy just tanking and joblessness and lack of employment. And then you even fast forward to recently, back in 2008, there was a lot of growth, especially in the housing market. It seems like there was a big boom, and then all of a sudden that came completely crashing down, right? So there's been a pattern in history where there's an accumulation of wealth, and then all of a sudden the disappearance of that wealth or the destruction of that wealth. And that kind of emphasizes this first verse where it's, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Wealth is vulnerable. Wealth is precarious, right? And I almost wonder if you were to ask Jesus, you have, just say one sentence to the American church. I almost wonder if he would say this first verse, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, right? That's my guess. It would be something along those lines, because in America, we value wealth. We really do. And also, I'm going to start with the good things, right? The pursuit of wealth and wealth itself is a good thing because God wants you to provide for your family. Actually, 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In Acts 18, it says that Paul is a tent maker and creating an income for himself to support his own lifestyle, to support his ministry. In the book of Job, back in the Old Testament, he was actually considered a great son and faithful servant of God, and he had many possessions. It says his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pairs of oxen, 500 donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the sons in the East, right? So wealth itself is not bad. Even the pursuit of wealth is not a bad thing. But what it's saying here is that wealth is vulnerable, and we need to be humble and say wealth is precarious. Wealth could disappear. And that's why it says where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You see, we live in a broken, unpredictable world. And if God allowed, he would allow your wealth to disappear like that. Here are some ways that can happen. And maybe you've been a victim of some of these things. There's identity theft, where people can take your identity and somehow get access to accounts or some sort of wealth. A family member might maybe lay claim to some of your wealth and through aggressive legal tactics try to figure something out or how to do something, how to lay claim to your wealth that you've accumulated. Maybe a medical issue is just siphoning off any savings that you have, or you've seen other people experience that. The macroeconomic situation could change. So like in those times, there was a terrible economy. Everything came crashing down. There's war. There's natural disaster. I mean, look at Palisades. Look at Altadena, or the Pacific Palisades and the Altadena fires. The natural disasters could come in and wipe things out. Another thing that I think many Americans struggle with is runaway debt. Maybe there is the sense that debt is normal, but then maybe one day you realize you've accrued so much, and even though you might be making a ton of money, you're really living paycheck to paycheck because you've just let that run away and you haven't kept an eye on that. And if that's an issue, I'm not going to go into this too deeply. If that is an issue for you, I recommend the debt snowball method and make creating a budget. That would really help kind of climb your way out of that issue. That is an aside. I'm not going to go too far into that one. But the point is that wealth and the wealth we accumulate is vulnerable. And a great protection against the loss of wealth, and maybe even the fear of losing your wealth, is by understanding that it's not yours to begin with. That was given to you by the Lord Himself and His gracious will. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 says this: command those who are rich. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, one of his disciples and a deeply committed follower of Jesus Christ. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed, right? So really what he's saying is be wise, have a plan, but hold it with an open hand, knowing that it's not yours to begin with and that it is precarious, and entrust it all to the will of the Lord, right? And I'm not going to go into like, well, these are the pitfalls of accumulating wealth. This passage is specifically talking about the precariousness of wealth, and that is where I will leave that verse. The second verse is tied to that first verse. Here's what it says: but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, something we don't often think about is heaven. What does heaven look like? I'm not talking about that picture in your mind with the clouds and kind of like this kind of fairyland, almost fairy tale thing that you see in the movies or Hollywood. I'm not talking about that kind of artificial heaven, that kind of Hollywood heaven. But I'm talking about if we die, what is really heaven going to be like? What is the experience of heaven? Revelation 21:10 says this. And this is the Apostle John writing the book of Revelation. He says, and he kind of went into this trance. He went into this kind of vision of what God was doing. And this is what he said about what God did to him. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And then later on in that same chapter, 22 through 27, it says this: and I saw no sanctuary in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its sanctuary. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be closed by day, for there will be no night there. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing defiled, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, in heaven, there is complete provision of food. Anything you could need, it is there. It is readily available. There is no need to go to Vons or Walmart or wherever you go. There is absolute beauty. If you think, if you're driving through the pass or if you go to Yosemite and you just see, wow, this is beautiful, that is nothing compared to what we will see in heaven. There is complete security. There's complete and perfect love. There's perfect satisfaction. You're completely satisfied. And there is a perfect communion with the God of the universe. In Revelation 21, it also talks about that the gates are made of pearls and the streets are made of gold. And think about that. There is no night, there is no sun, because God is the light. And He illumines everything. In heaven, there is no evil, there's no heartache, there's no food insecurity, there's no poverty, there's no wrongdoing, there's no illness, there's no grief, there's no hopelessness, there's no insecurity, no danger, no war, no malice, no envy, no jealousy. There's no evil to speak of whatsoever, right? But for me personally, it's not the streets of gold that attract me or the gates of pearls. For me, it's an uninterrupted, unfettered, unhindered, undisturbed relationship with my best friend who saved my life. That is what attracts me, and that is what excites me about being in heaven with my Lord and Savior. Now, this is talking about storing up treasures in heaven. So now that we've kind of explained what heaven looks like, what does he mean by treasures? Is there more? Well, the answer is yes, there is more reward. There actually is more than even just what he talks about as heaven, just as a place. There's actually additional reward for those who do works in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, 11 through 12 says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you." We read this a few weeks ago. "And falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And it says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Matthew 16 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father and with His angels, and will then repay each one according to his deeds." Right? So there's an additional reward. And what are some of those rewards? What do some of those rewards look like? Well, in Revelation 2, it says that there is actually greater authority given to those who do mighty works in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Another reward is that we are just more and more, we are closer, even closer than already we already are in heaven. We have a closer relationship with the Lord of the universe. And the third category is it's just miscellaneous rewards. Who knows what kind of rewards the Lord of the universe, the one who holds everything in his hand, has waiting for us in heaven. If you're a financial nerd, the compound interest just doesn't even compare, right? I mean, the rewards done in the name of the Lord Jesus, he will reward us mightily for the things we do in his name. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, have you ever been in a conversation, and I'm very guilty of this, have you ever been in a conversation and you kind of know in your head you're not really present? Like, the person's talking to you, but you're just like, yeah, that's cool. But your mind is just somewhere else. Like, you know it, they probably know it. And it's just that, you know, husband's in the room, you know, talking to you. And really what you're doing is you're communicating to that person you're talking to that there's something else that's more important than this present conversation or what this person's thinking, what this person's doing, what this person's trying to share with you, right? And the reality is when we put our focus on something other than God, then really what we end up doing is the bare minimum of faithfulness and obedience. Even if we say, even if we're Christians, even if we're faithful, even if we're following Him, the reality is if our focus is somewhere else, it's pretty hard to focus on how to be obedient and how to love Him with our lives. Some of the distractions of this world include not money, but the love of money. The love of money could become a big distraction in the world. The focus on the American dream, so you're working so hard to build this big house with a big plot of land with a nice truck or a nice car or that European style like Mercedes or whatever it is. Maybe that focus has consumed you so much that really Jesus then gets pushed out slowly but surely out of your life. Maybe your job or your business has consumed you. Maybe it's eating up every single ounce of time around you. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pursue a good business or pursue free enterprise. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying if it consumes and it pushes out Jesus from your life, then what are you doing? Maybe it's a sin pattern that you've allowed to become basically a runaway train, unchecked. You've done nothing to fight it. And maybe it's the desire just to impress others who don't even really care about what's going on, but you're just trying to impress or please others. And the focus on impressing and pleasing others, and it could be in any situation, whether it's your colleagues or your family members or whatever it is, if that is pushing out your love of Jesus, then what you need to do, if any of these are relevant to you, what you need to do is repent, because we have a gracious God and He knows that you're going to mess up. He knows you're going to fall. He knows you're going to sin. And so you just say today, God, I'm sorry. I've put my focus on everything else but You. And I know I received You. I know I've acknowledged You. I know that I love You. But really, maybe I'm not doing the greatest job. I'm not exercising the faithfulness that I could. And I'm sorry. And He is faithful and just to forgive you of that. Because that sin was put on Jesus. And He forgives you of those things. So if that's true of you, go ahead and repent today so that you can continue on in faithfulness and live out the life He's called you to live. All right, let's keep going. So 22 through 23. I'll preface by saying this passage was a little bit difficult for me. Maybe for some of you it's like, oh, I get that, no problem. For me it was actually a little difficult to understand, and so I had to do some digging, read some commentaries, and try to figure out, like, okay, what is Jesus actually saying here? 22 to 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So what Jesus is doing here is He's actually making a cultural reference that was very well known at this time. There was a concept in the Jewish times of a bad eye and a good eye. And to kind of explain that further, I will start by explaining the bad eye first. You know, you want the bad news first, not the good news, and it kind of helps to figure out, oh, okay, this is okay. The good news is really good. I like that. You know, and to figure out the bad eye, I'm going to explain a parable. Later on, Matthew 20, you don't have to go there, but I'll just explain it. See, there's a parable of the vineyard workers. What happened was, there was a vineyard owner, a landowner, a wealthy man, and what he does is he goes into the marketplace and he hires workers to work his fields, right? And so he got some people bright and early in the morning to work I think it was like a 12-hour shift, basically. And he paid them kind of a minimum wage, honest day's work, that type of deal. And these guys worked all day. Well, throughout the day, he realized, oh, I actually need more workers. So at hour 3, he got some more workers. And then at hour 6, he got some more workers. Hour 11, he got more workers. And then, okay, at the end of the day, everyone still gets paid because they worked. They made an honest day's living. And everybody got the same amount. Everyone got paid the same. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd probably be in the same camp as the people in hour 1 who were like, what's this about? Why are they getting paid the same? We were here all day. But now you're giving them like the same wage? That doesn't even make sense. Even the people who just started, they haven't even broken a sweat. We've been doing backbreaking work just throughout the whole day in this hot sun, you know? And then the vineyard owner says something interesting. Now remember, this is a parable being told by Jesus. So this is Jesus speaking the story. So in the Legacy Standard Bible, and Dave helped me to put it up, it says this. So the Legacy Standard Bible, let me explain this one actually. It tries to be very close to the original Greek and Hebrew languages. So the Legacy Standard Bible it gives kind of the original as close as possible, right? Some of your translations will read something like, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity?" That is a paraphrase of the actual, essentially what it's actually saying. And it says this in the Legacy Standard Bible. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own, or is your eye envious because I am generous?" You see, that's the same concept that Jesus is talking about with the eye, as he was talking about where we were originally in Matthew 6. This concept of a bad eye. See, this bad eye, even though these folks were working and they were laboring, they were so stuck on the issues and they were so stuck on the unfairness, quote unquote, that they couldn't see the beauty of the landowner's generosity. That even though these folks, they only worked a little bit, he probably recognized, well, hey, they need a wage. They need to do this stuff. They have to make a living. They got families. And he's giving them a full day's wage. And he tells the people who worked at first, well, you agreed to the wage, right? And I'm just being generous with what I own. And I have a right to do that. And they couldn't see past the quote-unquote unfairness of that situation. And so the eye is a symbol into someone's soul. That's really what Jesus is saying. The eye is really a symbol for a window. I'm so sorry. A window into someone's soul. And that's what Jesus is saying here when he talks about a bad eye. See, the good eye sees that generosity of the vineyard owner. The good eye would see, wow, I'm so thankful that this man is very generous and he cares for people and he's living out what God has told him to do in just providing things for folks, regardless of their life situation. He probably didn't ask them like, oh, hey, have you been down in the dumps? He just gave it out to those who were willing. So I'll ask you this question. When you see Jesus, what does your eye see? What does your eye see when you see Jesus? Do you just see simply a good teacher? Do you only see some good sayings? Something that I should follow? We should probably just go to church, you know, just because it's the right thing to do. Just that kind of this random person, someone that my grandma or my mom believed in. Something that I should probably start taking seriously. Do you just see kind of this random thing that you kind of hold off to the side? You have a cross necklace that, you know, you wear just to kind of give him lip service, but you don't actually see the Savior of the universe. You don't see your Lord and Savior. You don't see the one who's worthy of our complete devotion. The person who deserves our absolute best. The person who saved us from our sins. Because you see, Jesus, he gives the story of the vineyard owner, but Jesus was far more generous with us. Because see, we were something like those 11th hour folks who deserved probably none of this wage, but were generously given a great wage. Because, see, we sinned against a holy and perfect God. and we've committed wrong against Him. We have done wrong. We have broken His laws. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. So no one is exempt from that. You might be a good person. That's fantastic. You're still a sinner in this room. I'm a sinner in this room. Everyone is a sinner in this room, in this whole world. If anyone tells you different, they're lying. And God knew that. Yet what did He do? He came down to earth. He lived among us. He died a brutal, brutal death. Crucifixion is brutal. You wouldn't wish that on anybody. He died a brutal death to take on the punishment that we deserved for our sins. And because of what He did on that cross, we now can say, I am forgiven because I believe in Jesus and I believe in the work that He did on that cross. And I believe it is sufficient to cover my sins and all that I have done. And I am grateful for what He did. And now there's no work you need to do to earn His favor. He did it all on that cross. If you do a work in the name of Jesus, it's because of what He did, not to earn His favor. What a God we believe in. What a God we believe in. So do you see Jesus? Does your eye see Jesus? Are you so clouded by the things around you and the world around you, or do you see His generosity in your life, and He is worth the entirety of your being? Last verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I didn't really have to do a deep dive on this one. This is pretty straightforward. You pick one or the other. You can't do both. You can't love God and you can't love money. I'm not saying you can't work to make an honest wage, to provide for your family. And if you're doing that, good on you. A lot less people doing that than you realize the more you look into the world. But you can't have it both ways. You got to pick one. You got to devote yourself to the one. And you know what? The more you devote yourself, and it's going to be hard if there's some things that you need to just let go of. Is there some weights in your life that are blinding you, that are allowing darkness to come into through your eye? That's going to be hard at first. But the more you step into it, the more you'll see this was so worth it. This was so worth it. He's giving me freedom. He's giving me a hope. He's giving me a mission. He's giving me a purpose. He's giving me everything I could have ever dreamed of, and there's no dollar sign attached to it. So you pick one, and I urge you to pick Jesus. So to kind of wrap it up a little bit, we'll just kind of go through the different kinds of encouragements I have for different categories, and I'm going to try to get everybody. Maybe you've been a decades-long follower of Jesus. You received Jesus when you were little or as a teenager, as a kid, and you're 4, 5, 6 decades along that road, and you're kind of at that place where you've been thinking about heaven, and you're just like, I cannot wait to be with Him. I love my grandkids, but man, I can't wait to be with Jesus, right? Maybe that's you. And I'm so excited for you. I'm so excited because you're living a good life. You're being faithful. You're teaching people. You're discipling people. But you know what's coming next is even better than you could ever imagine. So I want to say, keep going. Keep pressing on. And the Lord is going to reward you mightily. Maybe you're kind of in a middle-aged era of your life. And you've been a follower for a few decades, maybe 2 or 3, not so much 4, 5, and 6, and you've been faithful, but you kind of need some encouragement because you're kind of in the middle point where, you know, you've been a Christian for a while and there's a kind of a lot of road left and there might be some difficulty behind you and ahead of you. So I just want to say, keep going, keep pressing on. Don't lose that kind of spark in you that God gave you. Reignite that. Remember where you're headed. Remember what He has in store for you. Remember that He wants you to provide for your family. He wants you to be present with Him and your family. So don't stop. Keep going. Be encouraged in that He's taking care of you. He knows what you're going through. He's got you in His hands. And maybe you're a newer Christian and you're excited, but you know for sure there's a lot that needs to be cleaned out, probably more than you even know, as I've been a Christian for a little over a decade now, and it seems like every year there's more in my heart that I need to clean up and dig out, even though I'm like, oh, I think I'm good. It's like, nope, next day the Lord reveals something in my heart. It's like, yep, that needs to be cleared out. That needs to be gone from my life. And I want to encourage you, the journey is amazing, and it's going to be hard those years, but it's going to be so good because He's going to clean you out. He's going to give you freedom from those weights that you feel like are just holding you back from this fullness of a relationship with God. So keep going. Press on. Just keep going, feasting on the Word of God, praying to Him, trusting in Him. And maybe you're a Christian at any stage, but really you've allowed that darkness just to flood your life. And frankly, you could probably say, I have a bad eye. I don't see the beauty of what He did for me on that cross. I don't see what He's doing. I don't really see what's the purpose of just, you know, even just going to church. Why am I going to church? Why are we praying? What's the point? I mean, whatever, right? And you've allowed that darkness to enter your life. Well, I want to encourage you to repent of your sin, because there are things that are holding you back, things are weighing you, and there's a certain level of anxiety and deep-seated really slavery to the world that is a heavy weight, and His burden is easy and His yoke is light. So what you're doing it's just way below what Jesus has in store for you. Jesus has something so much better for you, and it's going to be hard to give some things up. It might not be hard. Some of the things you might be just ready to just get rid of from your life. And Jesus wants to help you with that. And maybe you're in this room and you're not a Christian. And you haven't really seen the beauty of Jesus. Maybe you don't understand it. You're still questioning. You're trying to figure this whole Christianity thing out. And I just want to encourage you to focus on Jesus. Focus on the gospel. Focus on what He did for you. And see if that is something that is worth believing. And I can attest, and I think many in this room can attest, it absolutely is worth it. And He is worth our complete devotion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for the people in this room, for New Hope Community Church and the opportunity that it has given me. And Heavenly Father, I want to pray for its continued path ahead as they seek the person to shepherd this congregation. They seek the person who can help lead and guide them in the next few years, maybe even longer than that. So Lord, I want to pray and I want to thank You for the opportunity. I want to thank You for the growth in myself, and I pray in everyone in this room. Bless this congregation. Bless these folks. I pray in Your Son's name. Amen.